Take a copy of God's Word this morning, turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2, we're going to look at verse 41 to verse 50 this morning. And a message I've entitled, A Three-Day Journey Without Jesus. A Three-Day Journey Without Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50. Typically we look at Luke 2 during this time of year. And this particular passage really doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, but I want to tie this in with a thought concerning Christmas. And a really good thought that the Lord gave me as it concerns this idea. Luke chapter 2 now in verse 41 through verse 50. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. For Mary and Joseph, there was 3 days in their life without Jesus. And there's a thought here I want to share with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for all you do in our lives. We thank you for the song service so far this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray now that you would use this passage and the message as we look in this passage. And I pray you use it to speak to our hearts. And I pray you just challenge us this Christmas. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo, Japan at Christmas, around Christmas season. Much as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success in Japan. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk. The reporter asked, What is the meaning of Christmas? Laughing, she responded, I don't know. Isn't that the day Jesus died? I believe this morning there's a lot of truth in that statement, in her answer. Our world and our culture lives as if God does not even exist, and this attitude can spill over into the Christmas season. When it comes to Christmas, the way I've always practiced it, the way I've always, like I said, there's a lot of preferences out there, but I really believe that Christmas has a festive side, and Christmas has a spiritual side. The festive side is a lot of fun. Christmas parades, Christmas trees, sitting on Santa Claus's lap, candy canes, making cookies, mistletoe, let's see here, red and green colors, hanging holly, present stockings, Christmas bells. I could go on. Every one of you have your own family traditions that you do at Christmas time. I love the festive aspect. Where I grew up, we have a tradition in the Moravian heritage of our city. We have Moravian stars, Moravian cookies, Moravian coffee. Oh my goodness. Good stuff. That's me. But for time's sake this morning, I'm not going to go into how we all got these traditions, but if you ever take it, it's a fascinating study. But you know what? There's also a spiritual nature of Christmas. We consider and we remember Jesus Christ and his miraculous incarnation, his birth into this world. When that happened, my mind cannot comprehend. God came down the earth, lived among us, went to the cross, died again, died and rose again. He used his heavenly privileges for our sake. That's the spiritual aspect of Christmas. That's good news. Because of our sin, because we've missed the mark of God's holiness, because the wages of death is sin, the wages of sin is death, physically and eternally, because God loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son. That's the idea of Christmas. He paid the price, took our sin, rose again, conquering sin, hell, death, and the grave. That's the ultimate, unspeakable gift that God gave us at Christmas time, Jesus Christ. Christmas truly this morning is about good news. For centuries, Christians in all Christendom celebrated the festive side as well as the spiritual side, but they never allowed the festive side to eclipse the spiritual. The festive evolved to spiritual meanings over time. And in my house, we love the Christmas season. We love the festive aspect and the spiritual aspect. I have a lot of fun, but traditions are good. Christmas traditions are great. The festive side is great. But never forget in your heart and your soul, never forget to teach your children, never forget to teach others the true meaning of Christmas. Never allow the festive side to eclipse the spiritual side. As a believer in Christ, and the freedom and liberty we have in Him, you and I must be in this world and not of it. There is a festive nature, there's a spiritual nature. Learn to separate and distinguish the two. It's okay to celebrate and enjoy the festive, but be on guard that the festive does not overshadow the spiritual. This season is the best season of all the year to be a witness to others, to bring glory and honor to Christ. The tragedy today is Christmas has become so commercialized, we avoided its meaning. What privileges we have in this country, how horrible it is we use these privileges to promote ourselves. With no meaning in Christmas, it's just another day off, or an obligation to buy gifts, or looking for the best Christmas party, or complaining to others, or the anger, the stress, the everything that goes with it. Vanity. Somewhere along the line, we've made the Christmas journey not about Christ, but about us. Christ is taken out of Christmas today. He's not welcome in many places of this world. He's not welcome in many churches in this world. He's not welcome in many homes in this world. He's not welcome in many hearts of this world. The sad part is those who know Christ try to journey without Him, focusing on the festive rather than the spiritual. I fear that we have lost sight of the Christ of Christmas. What's the meaning of Christmas? The reporter asked again. I don't know. Is that the day Jesus died? The person answered. Is that true in your life? Have you lost sight of the Christ of Christmas this morning? With that in mind, let's look at our text. If there were two people who momentarily lost sight of Christ, it was Mary and Joseph in our text. Look at verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. According to Jewish law, every man, had to make a journey to Jerusalem 3 times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles." There was a spring feast, a summer feast, and a fall feast. That was required. And each one of those feasts, and 7 in all, but it goes to those weeks, they all have a picture of Jesus Christ in them. It's amazing, amazing study. But not all could afford to go to Jerusalem, like Mary and Joseph. So many chose Passover to take the whole family with them to Jerusalem. And in verse 41, it notes it was every year. Mary and Joseph were very devout in teaching their children about the ways of the Lord. The journey was about a three to four day walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And to the reader, we would think that, okay, Mary and Joseph and Jesus just went. No. It was a large caravan. This picture does not do it justice. All right, when you got together and you traveled in that day, you got a huge caravan of people together. I mean, it was amazing. Whole town packed up. Family, friends, extended relatives, community. They all went together along with animals and all the things you had to pack and things like that. So it kind of puts perspective on what's going on here. Because You will travel in a group because there's safety in numbers, but also protected him from robbery, and there was joy. You had fellowship along this 3 to 4 day walk. Relatives and whole villages traveled together and they kept watch on each other's children. In verse 42, we notice a very special Passover for Jesus. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. Notice they're always going up to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, they're always calling it Aliyah. You're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's higher elevation. You're always going up to Jerusalem. So they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And the text notes that he was 12 years old. At this time, Jewish boys became sons of the law, or the modern, it's bar mitzvah. Today it's about 13 years old, but many scholars think it was around 12 to 13 when they reached the age of puberty. They were all considered adult members at this age of the Jewish community and obligated to keep the law. Older Jewish men would initiate young boys into manhood through the rite of the bar mitzvah. The priests examine a young man's comprehension of the law, the Old Testament, before holding him legally responsible for his decisions. So, and by the way, many cultures have that. I do a lot of study on boys and men, and I think many times the tragedy in our culture is that we don't have that initiation for young boys to be men. We're not training our boys to be men in this society anymore, and it's showing. And we see this, and this is a big thing in this culture. This would mark the time of Jesus' bar mitzvah or his preparation. Maybe it was another year or so, but it would be a preparation for that for Jesus. As they approached the age when they would take up their responsibility as men in the Jewish community. Before that age, they were not responsible. In that Old Testament law, the offerings were made by the father. 21 years from this date, Jesus would go to his final Passover to the cross. In verse 43, they had fulfilled their days. 1 week, you had Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and Unleavened Bread. 1 week there, after they fulfilled the days, their week, they returned. It says the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. As Passover concluded and they made the trip back to Nazareth, Jesus decides to stay home and stay back and spend time with the priests in the temple. Meanwhile, Mary and Joseph begin that journey with hundreds of people, dozens of other friends, extended relatives in this caravan. They were completely unaware that Jesus was missing, that Jesus was still at the temple in Jerusalem. They momentarily lost sight of Christ during a Jewish holiday that pointed to Christ, initiating a 3-day journey without Christ. As you're journeying through the season of Christmas this month, have you momentarily lost sight of the Christ of Christmas? The text tells us that after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple. In the way you interpret this is that first day, they left. They realize that he's gone. The second day, they come back. And the third day, they find him after searching in Jerusalem. Let's journey with them on each of these 3 days this morning in order to see what happened to them on each day without the Christ of Christmas. And we'll tie this together in application. First of all, on the very first day, a sudden realization leads to a thorough examination. A sudden realization leads to a thorough examination. Mary and Joseph were a day into their journey back in verse 44. They, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. And they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintance, and they found him not. They were a day into their journey back. They came to the realization that Jesus wasn't among them. It led to an investigation. And if they were honest, like we are, we start out on a journey and discover something's missing, it leads to an investigation. Every time I personally take a trip, I always have to remember that I leave my cell phone charged at the house. We all have done that. Many times it's my toothpaste. The little things that we get caught up, we're so... Let me give you that first sub-point. Distracted by the temporary, distracted by the journey. You know, when we're packing up for a journey somewhere, we got a checklist. We got to remember to pack the kids' clothes. We got to pack this. We got to pack that. We got to pack this, and we leave out those little things such as our toothbrush and our toothpaste, and that's a blessing to our other family when we forget those things. We got to go to Walmart or our cell phone charger. We forget little things, right? Well, for Mary and Joseph, they forgot their son. And what happened was, and it's very easy for them to be called up. And when you look in the culture, it's very easy. But us as the reader, we're like, how in the world did you leave your son? Well, I guarantee the first thing they realized was they were distracted by every aspect of the journey. Just think about how crazy it is to pack small kids and things like that. It's no doubt when Passover and unleavened bread ended, there were so many distractions and confusion getting the whole caravan ready to go back to Nazareth. Their focus is this 3 to 4 day journey back to Nazareth. And I'm sure by this time, Jesus is 12 years old. The Bible records that Jesus had half brothers and half sisters. James, Jude, who wrote 2 books in the New Testament. Joseph and Simon. And even mentioned several half sisters. So I can see many of Jesus' extended family already being born by the time he's 12 years old. So there's distractions of preparing younger kids for the journey. I think of getting my own 2 kids ready for a trip that young. I can't imagine 4 to 6 others. It can innocently and inadvertently pull your mind about with other things. It really can. Our individual lives are lived in seasons. We have those busy seasons of the year. We have those not so busy seasons of the year. We have those stressful seasons of the year. We have those relaxing seasons. And it's during those stressful seasons and those holiday seasons and busy seasons, we inadvertently get distracted and our focus is off. It's in those moments, you and I, it's easy to lose sight of the main things. We begin to become distracted by things that won't be so important 3 days from now or a week from now. The challenge is not to get so caught up in the temporal aspects of the journey that you fail to focus on the eternal aspects. Don't be so distracted by the elements and the busyness of the journey that you forget Jesus. Let's move on. A sudden realization leads to a thorough examination. Let's move into this. I took for granted that he was there. Now remember the fact they traveled in a huge caravan. And in that caravan, the women and children would be in the front, traveling together. The men and the young boys and the younger men, they're in the rear. Most of the young boys, they could go from front to rear on this journey. So you got this huge caravan. As the reader, in 21st century America, you're going, how in the world they leave their kid? Right? Our culture is completely different. In their culture, it's very easy. Mary assumes Jesus is back with Joseph. Joseph assumes Jesus up front with Mary. Very easy to do. And that's why it says, supposing him to have been in the company, they took it for granted Jesus was there when he was not. How about this? Let's take this to a spiritual and practical perspective. How many times in our life do we take it for granted the Holy Spirit's power is with us when it's not? Maybe we fail to talk to the Lord and we take it for granted he's there and we fail to lean on his power. How many times do we do this in our churches? How many times do we get caught up in temporal details about a holiday of a season that we forget about the reason we got that holiday? To equip ourselves in him and the word, and we take it for granted. In a nation, we have every American on average has 3 to 4 Bibles in their home. And the test of that is, are those 3 to 4 copies wore out on your shelf or are they brand new? And we fail to read them. We take our Bibles for granted. In a nation we can meet freely and we can worship without persecution. Sometimes we decide to stay home and we take it for granted. In a nation where we have every advantage and opportunity to make the most of the gospel and missions, we take that for granted. We take these things for granted. Christmas is the wonderful, most wonderful time of year to spread this incredible message of Christ. But it's very easy for us to take these liberties for granted. And we take Christ for granted. We become self-focused and distracted and worried about the things that don't matter. We take Him for granted sometimes because we fail to do, we think we're doing kind of fairly well without Him. We take Him for granted because we try to fit Him into our agenda. We take Him for granted because we try to put ourselves on the throne of our lives. Hey, our focus needs adjusting this morning. We need to stop taking our liberties in the Lord for granted in our lives. Focus on Him. Worship Him. Make the most out of Him. Make room for your heart for Him in the midst of all the busyness of this season. Mary and Joseph this morning came to the realization on this first day they misplaced Jesus. They lost sight of Him. They took Him for granted. But do you know what the tragedy is today? Several people are going who say they're Christians, and I believe that. But sometimes distractions take our focus off, and the tragedy is many don't come to this realization. So many people think they think they got Christ, but they're taking Him for granted, and they never come to the realization. You'll never do a personal examination of your heart and life to make adjustments if you first don't come to the realization. We need to get back to the Lord and His Holy Spirit. Pray. Read your Bible. Pray that He reveals areas of your life that you have to do proper examination and make adjustments in and grow. If not, your journey without Jesus, you're going in your old strength. You're looking to yourself. You're taking Him for granted. A sudden realization leads to a thorough examination. Let's look at the second day, verse 45. On the second day, a sobering observation leads to a change in direction. So Mary and Joseph realize Jesus is not there. They start looking around the camp. I can see him. Everybody stop. Stop what you're doing. Where's Jesus at? They're looking everywhere for Jesus. They can't find Jesus. And they observe. It's a sobering observation. We have been traveling a day without Jesus. And it leads to a change in direction. What do they do in verse 45? They turn back to Jerusalem. That's just not Mary and Joseph. That's the whole caravan of people. All right? So that kind of delays getting back to Nazareth for a few days. But I see this. There's the emptiness of missing Jesus. They decide to turn back. And in our lives, we go from temporal thing to temporal thing seeking fulfillment. We come to realization something isn't right, and all we need to do is observe that we need Christ. We've gotten off track somewhere on the journey. A decision is then required. It's called repentance. I thought about this idea, that 180 turn degree. You got to get back on track. There's a sudden turn of direction. Repentance is experiencing deep sorrow and regret for sin. You want to get changed and turn around and come back to Christ. It's a difference between I'm sorry I got caught. There's two different. So many people, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not true repentance. That's reformation. I'm talking about true repentance, that you're sorry for your sin and you want to make adjustments and change. That's the idea. And I thought about this too. In verse 48, Mary had told Jesus she was sorrowing, seeking after Him. Not only due to the emptiness of missing Jesus, but for the sorrow and the stress from missing Jesus, because they've been going in their own strength. And there's sorrow, there's distress. The word here is translated distressed. Pain, torment, mental anguish. For Mary and Joseph, it's the same feeling if you've ever lost your kid. I never forget, just a few months ago, my brother, Stephanie, and myself were pushing Liam, and we were at the fair looking at stuff and back home, and I thought Ella was beside me, then Ella wasn't beside me. But you would think between me, my wife, and my brother, we would keep, and just like that, they can dart off. And thankfully, we found her behind one of the little, she was trying to play hide and seek with us. And it's just like that, we've all done that. We've all been there, and it's that sinking feeling, where's my child? And there's stress there. Even yesterday, I had some friends over the house, and I lost my daughter in my own house, okay? I can tell you that story later. It's kind of funny. But there's a sorrow and stress from missing Jesus. And for a parent, on a parent's perspective, man, your heart sinks. And you're relieved when you find them. But you know what? I'm taking this, making a practical application here. When we set off on our journey without Jesus, maybe due for the distractions we're taking him for granted, we begin to assume he's there when he's not. Of course he saved you, but you're not surrendered. Maybe you're living life in your own strength. And when this happens, we start to worry, we're anxious about the little things. We come to and stop to this realization, and we do some examination, and we find there needs to be a change in direction. I need to go back. I need his power in my life once again. I need to find him. This in life can cause so much overwhelming stress that when we live in our own strength rather than his strength, we must choose to change direction and seek him once again. That's the second day. Let's look at the third day, verse 46 to 50. A third day, a searching exploration leads to an amazing revelation. A searching exploration leads to amazing revelation. Verse 45, notice where it says, they turned back again to Jerusalem, and notice the phrase, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They sought for him and they found him. And that's that first subpoint. They found him when they had searched for him. Notice that 1 day's journey from Jerusalem, they noticed he was missing, 1 day's trip to return, and a third day to find him. Think about this. I truly believe in my heart, not only was Mary and Joseph distressed, but the whole caravan was distressed because everybody, it was the power of community. Everybody watched after each other's kids. Everybody watched after each other. So not only is Mary and Joseph searching over Jerusalem, Jerusalem's a mighty big city. All right, if you've ever been there, Jerusalem's a big city. Okay, so they're searching Jerusalem. Not only searching Jerusalem, the whole family, the whole extended family and friends are searching in the Jerusalem. All right, they probably said, okay, everybody, they get to the gates of Jerusalem. Everybody meet here at a certain time. We're going to go around Jerusalem. We're going to look for Jesus. So everybody starts searching. I could picture that. The power of community. Can you picture the emotion of a mom and dad and a family, an extended family and friends, frantically retracing their steps through the streets of Jerusalem, asking people about the whereabouts of Jesus? Maybe they went back to where they were staying and they were asking people about his whereabouts as well. But so we see the phrase, they search for him. The word there is seeking, inquiring, search for, searching diligently, searching carefully. And then it says, when they searched for him, they found him. That means they discovered, they found him. Could you imagine the relief and joy they had when they finally found their son? In our lives, when we journey without the Lord, when we're distressed, empty, distracted, relying on our own strength, we come to ourselves and we seek him and we find him once again. Hey, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you seek him, you'll be found of him. He's searching for you. And if you are saved, if you are a believer in him, there's a rededication of your life back to him. Let me read you some passages this morning because I see this. I see these passages. They came to my thoughts and my heart as I see where it says they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him, and after 3 days they found him in the temple. Think about this. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven and all mankind to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 7:7, seek and ye shall find. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Christ this morning is our greatest reward. He is the reason for Christmas. If we have him, we have everything. Don't go on this journey of life without Jesus. It will cause frustration. It will cause distress. It will cause a lot of things. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He's our greatest reward this morning. But I notice this. They found him when they searched for him. But notice in verse 46, in verse 47, they found him where they had left him. They found him where they left him. Notice what it says. After 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking him questions, and all that heard them were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they found him where they left him, in the temple. What were they just doing? Passover, unleavened bread. They had to go to the temple. They left. They found Jesus where they had left him, in the house of God. And that day, the Midrash, or the Academy of Jerusalem, they established popular sessions on feast days and Sabbaths, and you had rabbis and established doctors of the Old Testament law who allowed all classes of Jews to sit as learners and ask questions. In that culture, and in our culture, I'm standing up teaching you and preaching to you, and you are sitting. In that culture, the rabbi, the teacher, they would sit and everyone else would stand or maybe lean against something. It was a completely different reverse there. I kind of like that myself. Anyway. So what's going on? It says Jesus was sitting in the midst of the doctors. Jesus, at 12 years old, he's sitting in the midst of them, and he's asking them the questions, and they can't answer him, and they're asking Jesus questions, and they are astonished that this 12-year-old boy has this much understanding of the law. And the word astonished there, the rabbinic instruction happened there in the temple. The word astonished means, and where Luke's term is, it describes a person's response to a manifestation of God. That's the term there of astonished in the Greek. What's so incredible about this, Jesus' understanding revealed his understanding of God. His questions revealed his understanding of God in the Scriptures. And they said, this boy is not just any ordinary boy. The wisdom of God was in this boy, because after all, he's the Son of God. Remember, and this is another thing I just cannot, my mind cannot fathom. I just trust this by faith. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Jesus Christ, though he was God, emptied himself, took on the limitations of humanity, but did not surrender any attributes of deity. Well, many times we find Jesus, though, where we left him. The house of God and the Word of God. And they also found him doing his Father's business. Verse 48 through 50. So Mary and Joseph sees him. You see the term astonished and you see the term amazed. Those are two, some translations have it as amazed, but those are two different words in the original language. Astonished. These doctors, these Old Testament, these scholars, these scribes, these Pharisees, they're astonished at his understanding and answers. All right, they're astonished, but Mary and Joseph are amazed. They're not amazed at his understanding and answers. They're not even focused on that. They're focused on the fact he was lost and they found him. They're amazed they found him. Okay, that's the idea there. And it's evident in her question to Jesus, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? And there's in the emotions here, joy, relief, anger, frustration, confusion. Just like any parent, by the way, okay? Let's not fault Mary and Joseph here. They're just like any other parent. But on the flop side, this is just isn't even a child they were dealing with. If Mary had remembered what Simeon had told her in the temple when Jesus was born earlier in the chapter and had remembered what the angel had told her concerning this child, she would have realized where they could have found him. And at 12 years old, and the Bible marks the fact he was 12, biblically, in their culture, in the Old Testament law, responsible as a man for his decisions, okay? So, but I see the parental side of this, and I see the other side of it. No, but I want y'all to see that as well in the text. So, she's implying by this statement that Jesus' actions were irresponsible. Now, if Jesus' actions were irresponsible, that would have made him a sinner, and Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus was the Son of God, was perfect. Jesus was giving them explanation of why he was not being irresponsible. Okay, so note this. I believe that Mary kind of overstepped herself by asking a question that mildly suggests insensitivity or selfishness on the part of Jesus. I believe she overstepped herself by referring to Joseph as his father. He was his legal father, earthly father, maybe a stepfather, but he's the Son of God. Mary was a virgin when she had him. So the Greek expression there says, must I not be about my father's business? It's in the blank of my father. It allows the immediate context to fill in the blank. It could be translated in the house of my father, that's where he was at, and in the business of my father makes sense because that was he was doing. And at first glance, as we look as the reader, it seems disrespectful and arrogant, but it's not. If you could have heard his tone in the original language, you would hear genuine confusion in Jesus' voice. Why is it that you sought me? He's just confused as they are. Once again, if Joseph and Mary had remembered what Simeon had told them, what the angel had said, they knew exactly that he was the Son of God and where to find him. And the Bible goes on in verse 50, they understood not. There was just still confusion. But amazing insight to us, the reader, which the next verse, in verse 51, Mary was hiding these things in her heart and mulling over them. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, it all came to sense for them. But you know what? This statement in verse 49 is a significant turning point in Jesus' life. Three facts are established. First of all, he's clarifying to everybody there and his mother and earthly father that he was the Son of God. He was also confirming that he was the Son of God. His genuine father was God. And he declared himself that his life was not his own. He's got a divine destiny marked the path before him, and he knew that, and he was going to follow that obediently. He was fully conscious of his person, his relationship to his Father, and his mission. There was never a time when Jesus did not know who he was, who his Father was, and why he had come into the world. In other words, Joseph and Mary should have been able to predict the most likely of places to find Jesus if they really knew his divine identity and his divine purpose on earth. In our lives this morning, when we're sorrowful, when we're distressed, when we're empty in the journey apart from Christ, when we seek him and find him, we can find he's about his Father's business, and he wants to use us so that we can obey and we can be about our Father's business. There's a refocusing here and there's a readjustment in our lives on this third day. Let's look at the application. Let's tie this together. Two questions I want to give you in way of application. We've looked at the first day, the second day, and the third day. They found Jesus returned to Nazareth. Two questions. Have I lost sight of the Christ of Christmas? And have I lost sight of the Christ of Christianity? I look at Mary and Joseph, and sometimes I see myself. I say, like them, I have good intentions during what is a holiday season. For them, it was Passover. For us, it was Christmas. Like them, I find myself inadvertently stressed and distracted by all the things surrounding the holiday. Like them, I find myself taking for Jesus for granted in the journey. Maybe I overlook him at times. And when I overlook him, when I don't follow him like I should, to the extent I rely on my own strength, and thus at times I'm guilty and you're guilty at times of losing sight of Christ. Christianity is a journey. When you subtract Christ from it, you get the word eanity. That's not a word. you're saying one thing and you're doing another. You're neglecting the source of the journey. Christmas is a message, the message of the gospel. Christ coming into this world to die for our sins. And when you subtract Christ from Christmas, you neglect the true meaning of this time of year, and you neglect the opportunity to tell somebody about him because of stressful and the vanity of the things in life that are temporal. Does this describe you this morning? For them, 3 days without Jesus. For us, it could be 3 years or a longer period of time where we've gone on this journey and we realize there's something empty, there's something missing. Maybe we've been walking this journey without Christ. Like them, we must come to a realization that something's wrong. Then we have to do thorough examination in our hearts. Then we make some observations. Then we have to change our direction, make those adjustments. And we search for him and we will find him when we search for him with all of our heart. When we find him, we see him, who he truly is. We're refocused. He's about his Father's business. And he saved us. And he wants us to be about our Father's business, being used by him. Our focus is restored. In conclusion, this account parallels another 3 days in which the world was without Christ. 21 years after this instance in Luke chapter 2, There was another Friday, a first day in which Jesus laid his life down on the cross. There was a second day where he was buried. There's a third day where he rose again. And his disciples were hunkered down, and they were scared in the room, and they heard the report, the empty tomb, and when they searched for him, and they found him, and there was rejoicing. They saw him who he really was, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. But before he ascended to heaven, he told you and I to be about our Father's business, to tell the world about him, to be a witness for him, to live your life for him, to accept him as your Savior. May our journey, this Christmas, our Christianity, be about the Father's business, remembering him and never losing sight of him. That's the challenge this morning. Let's bow for prayer.